then we go back to Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was kind of blurted out. It's good to be here. Don't camp. Don't tabernacle. You know, it was not his time to speak. It was his time to listen. You know, so he made it in fact. He kind of jumped in there. And he was actually stopped by the Lord. And then in the upper room, those are looking at some of Peter's failures and successes. But again, all these things were to assist Peter in his growth. In Luke chapter 5, we looked at phrase. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Picking up in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Verse 19. "And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." So we'll see how verse 19 is all the way in the so of Peter's further spiritual growth. He did different things happened to again, build him up, his faith and his service in the book of Acts. He performed miracles in Acts chapter 3. That was one that miracle performed. And then a few chapters later, in chapter 9, we're healed the paralytic. And then, success, so to speak, in the performing of miracles. The Lord allowed him to perform his miracles, and again, growing and then Peter suffered persecution, Acts chapter 4. He was brought before the Jewish leaders, and told him he was not Jesus anymore. And then actually we see two instances in Acts where Peter was in prison. And it's interesting, in both cases, he was freed by an angel of the Lord. We read that in both accounts. So when Peter was in prison, that's how he was let free. So we see much growth, spiritual growth in Peter and Acts. And now we'll spend some time Okay. So now we're gonna start looking in the epistles, and again, these were the books that Peter wrote at the end of his life, reflecting on his experiences and the growth that he saw in both the Gospels and Acts. And the theme, I guess, of the book of 1 Peter is it shows the government of God in relationship to his own people. So 1 Peter is addressing believers. The gospel to the outside world, so to speak, but it's a book of encouragement to believers. And we'll see, first of all, it's an encouragement for the persecuted, and it's instruction on, later on, it's instructions on the separated life. You know, it's interesting when you think of the encouragement of the persecuted. You know, when you look at the Bible, and I think Josiah touched on this a little bit in Sunday school. You know, things are not written just for a particular point or a particular time period. It has no relevance to people at a different time or different circumstances. So the first century Christians were certainly being persecuted. People being killed. We don't suffer that same persecution yet. difficult time to be a Christian, and it's getting worse. And even, I think one of the more troubling things is kind of our government's attitude towards Christians. Look at abortion. You know, that's now been the law of the land since the 70s. I forget what the number is. Staggering number, 60 million people, a whole generation have been aborted since 1970s. You know, and this has all been under the approval, so to speak, of our government. Our own government is killing unborn children. And then, if that's not bad enough, look at the lifestyle thing that we're expected to now accept, you know, in our society. You know, and one of the places. One of the places is being really homeless when you get a public school. You know, this stuff tearing down God, tearing down Christianity, you know, it happens in the school. So parents, you know, be paying attention to what your kids are being taught. Make sure that you have, you know, an influence over your kids and are able to tell them the truth. So much untruthfulness is being taught to in the public school. So I'll step down off my soapbox right now. It's something to think about. So today, just kind of the outline. We're going to look as much as we can. Most of this. So we're going to look at 1 Peter versus the beginning of the book. Hopefully we'll get through about verse 10 of chapter 2. And so the first thing we'll look at is the salutation in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So, Peter, and clearly the author of the book, who is he writing to? He's writing to what he's referring to as the dispersion. And the dispersion is reference to a scattering of Christians after Stephen was martyred. And you don't need to turn there. There's one verse that speaks to this in Acts chapter 8, and I'll read it. And Saul was confused after Stephen Saul was descending unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church because of Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So there was a great scattering of persecution again. Salvation that is ours, theirs, and ours. And verse 2 is interesting. All four aspects of salvation are contained in this one verse. And look at it. Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the election of God, the foreknowledge of God, and have the first part. We have selected by God, elected by God, then convicted by the Holy Spirit. It says that the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, so chosen by God, convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's the second piece of our salvation. And then the obedience. That's our part. It's an interesting verse. It has all three parts of the Trinity there. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Christ. And then again, all those parts of that. Getting into the first. Then when we get into verses 3, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it speaks again benefits of our salvation. Look at this. Promise to verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So he's addressing the bad things that are going on. So he gives Peter first the hope that he's there, and then he does acknowledge that they are going through various trials and grieved by the trials. And what is being done through his trials? Testing of faith, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who, having not seen you love, you do not see him, yet believe him. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The salvation of our soul, that is what faith is. Through our faith. Section here, it's interesting, beginning in verse 10, it speaks of the prophets and the angels. An interesting little study. We won't spend too much time on it, but maybe we'll skip over reading the verses. You can read it on your own. But the prophets, when the prophets spoke in the Old Testament, they didn't understand the church. Saw the sufferings of Christ, and then they saw the glory. And also, the angels, interesting concept of angels, these celestial beings that show up from time to time in the scriptures. And you mentioned the angels here earlier about the ones who released Peter from prison on two occasions. Again, they show up from time to time. But I think one way to look at the angels is they have an overview. They're looking over what is happening over the time. And they see from heaven to their vantage point. They see, they don't participate necessarily, but they're viewing what's going on. So that's kind of takes us up to verse 13. Where things change. Beginning in verse 13, the emphasis changes. Peter's emphasis in speaking here changes, and he launches into a series of exhortations. And let's see, we'll read just read the beginning of 13 again. Look, these are exhortations that Peter is making to those who have been saved, those who have this great inheritance. This is the way they're to live. This is the way they're to live. They're to live these sanctified lives. It deals with verses 13 through 25. So it's 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's girding up the loins. Something familiar to the people of that time. The men typically wore these long flowing robes, so if they had some particularly hard physical work to do, it would be easy in that kind of garb, so they would roll up the hem and put a belt around them so that they could go to work. So there's a couple other references to girding up the loins, so you can look at that on your own. But then in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lust as in ignorance, be obedient to the word. But 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then, to save the time, there are verses 17 through 21, we're to live our lives in fear. And fear's a funny word. When you think of fear, often you think of being afraid. And that's not the sense of this fear. We use often as scripture. It's fear of God. It's our respect for God. Respect for God. Knowledge. Precept. For us to do. So verses 17 through 21 talks about the fear we should have when we conduct our lives. And then in verse 23, since you have been purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. Then,
and we'll wrap up here with just a couple quick comments on chapter 2,
verse 1. Now, again,
we're talking about
sanctification, what the Christians must do. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all the malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So, it speaks to us to put these things aside and be fed by the word of God. And as newborn babes, you see a baby, go for a bottle or whatever.
They're
stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So, you know, I feel the same way I do. Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks for your word, Father. We think of this example of Peter, Father, and how so many things in his life